Now, in the time remaining, brethren, what I'd like to do today is to cover a topic from a different perspective that maybe you haven't thought about a whole lot. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon given per se on the subject. I had a lot of commentary this morning from the brethren in Macon. Very thankful for this topic because it made them stop and think from a different perspective. And, of course, that's what we certainly want to do, is to always be thinking outside the box. We have the basis of what God has revealed to us in the plan of salvation. That we hold fast, we hold true to, but we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and new truth, new understanding always comes to light. Well, in this particular case, what I'd like to touch on is a subject that involves all of us. In fact, it's up close and personal, very close and personal. It deals with the human body, the human body. Anyone here not have a human body? I think you all qualify for that, so I've got your attention, please. Now, I've entitled this sermon, The Human Body and the Plan of God. The Human Body and the Plan of God. We're going to look at this very carefully because each and every one of us, in fact, all of mankind, whether they realize it or not, they are a living testimony to the living God that they were created. They did not evolve. They didn't just happen by accident, contrary to what people who are highly educated claim. Everything just happened, just kind of came together, and poof, here we are, male and female and human beings. And the Bible doesn't address that kind of foolishness other than to say the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So those who embrace that approach, God's already told us what their circumstances are. You and I, as I say, are a living testimony to the living God. And we'll look at a few scriptures that, first of all, define that, and then we're going to go through and look at some of the amazing attributes of the human body that you might not have thought about in a long time. Maybe you've never even thought about it at all. And then you'll see how the human body plays a very important part in the plan of God. Because without this human body that you and I have been blessed to have and receive, along with the wonderful gift of cognition, having the highest ability to assess and understand among all living creatures on the face of the earth, mankind, womankind, were blessed with the greatest cognition ability whereby they are able to guide and direct and actually have control over all the domain that God had created. They are the highest example of God's creation on the earth. Yet we're all just, as we say, naphish forms light. There's something else that makes us unique and different, which we'll cover in a little bit. But turn with me, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We're familiar with verses 8 and 9, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man, any individual, woman as well, should boast." We've got nothing to boast about. We are all in a very serious state of affairs that needs correction. And only God can correct that state of affairs and our problem. But notice verse 10, with the emphasis being here again. "For we are His workmanship." We didn't just happen by accident. This great living creator God says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that you and I were made to accomplish in life. There's nothing more sad to watch a human being who has potential and they're just sitting there vegetating, going nowhere, with no purpose, no accomplishments in life. In fact, probably one of the most frustrating things to most human beings who want to get up and move and do something, if suddenly you are just incarcerated and locked down, it would really get to you after a while. As we say, you will go stir crazy because you want to get up and do something. Whether it's great or small, it doesn't matter. Let me do something. And the reason why is because you were made that way. You were made unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk or live in them. And every day we should be functioning with that understanding and operating from that point of view. That's part of this living testimony that we are representing. And we'll look also in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, if you will. Let's go back to Isaiah, the prophet. and chapter 68 and verse 8. Here the prophet uses this particular comparison. He says, "But now, O Eternal, O Lord, you are our Father." And we should remember that. Jesus said when we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And then he goes on to say, "Who are we? We are the clay, and you are our potter." So the potter is the one who fashions and forms the items to be brought forth from the clay. And notice, "And we all are the work of your hand," each and every one of us, which means the human body, as we experience it in our physical life, is part and parcel of the plan of God that he is working out with all human beings on the face of the earth. We might not have thought of it in that way before, because we tend to think about "seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," but we fail to focus again on a very vital aspect of who we are as men and women, young and old, that God says we are part of his divine plan, and it involves our human body. And what we need to learn and understand about this human body we've been given is absolutely amazing. It is amazing as to what it is capable of doing, performing, and it defies our intelligence to believe that those who say it just happened by accident, we have to say it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe what the Bible plainly says, where we came from, why we are, and how we exist. There are so many features about the human brain and the body, for example, that it absolutely blows evolution right out the window. There's just no way that that could even possibly be true from the wildest speculation on their part. What I'd like to do is share just a handful of facts to you to show you what the human body and all these factors involving our personal physical bodies, what's involved here. And you might not have thought about this concerning yourself, but this is how God put us together. And we are hardwired as male and female in certain aspects. But for example, that the average human brain has 100 billion nerve cells. Did you know you had that many things running around up there? 100 billion nerve cells? Nerve impulses travel from the brain faster than jet aircraft. They just, boom, they just move like lightning speed. You think a thought, whoosh, it's already down there. Your hand's moving accordingly. And things are just moving awesomely throughout your body. Your stomach, for example, and I did not know this, needs to produce a new layer of mucus every 2 weeks. Now, why is that? Did you know you have hydrochloric acid in your stomach? And if you didn't have this mucus layer, that somebody in his great wisdom decided, I better put that in there because I don't want a bunch of holes in their stomach. You know what acid does? It eats right through. And so here we have this marvelous thing that goes on in our body. And it is, again, a tribute to the masterful potter of this clay model called a human being. Did you realize that there are 72 different muscles that are used to produce what I'm doing right now called human speech? 72 muscles have to be in total harmony, or you wouldn't be able to speak. You'd just be kind of stumbling all over. It is said, now I'm not familiar with this, I've never heard this before, but they say that the human thigh bone that we have, you know, the heels connected to the toe bone and all the way working up to the thigh bone. Well, they say the thigh bone is actually stronger than concrete. Wow. That is pretty amazing. Stronger than concrete. You've probably seen these examples of individuals in movies where they are having these fisticuff fights and they're knocking each other crazy with their hands. Please don't ever do that if you ever get in, because you'll bust your hands. So really, that's all a joke. You know, unless you've been a karate expert or something and you toughen those hands, I don't know. If you're ever caught in something like that, you know what they tell us the best bone is? According to training in the military, they train, it's this elbow bone right here. If someone tried to get a hold of you, you can whack them with the elbow and you could literally knock them back off their feet. You could get that kind of a response. That's how powerful these elbows are. The average surface of the human intestine is 656 square feet. There are 15 million blood cells that are destroyed in the human body every second. Wow, that's mind-staggering. Do you know that means if they go that fast, the body has to keep producing out of the marrow of the white, you know, that inner core of your bone system to keep that blood where it's being produced. And it just, it goes phenomenal. Every year, about 98% of the atoms in your body are replaced. Now, I've heard that, and you maybe have heard the same, that every 7 years, you're a total different person. I mean, you may look the same, but you have changed as far as your physiology. Every cell and makeup has changed because old die and new ones are replaced. How in the world do they know to do that? Again, you are, it's a glory to the given of to great God in the heavens above. Well, that's enough. I could go into more, but I'm going to keep moving on here for sake of time. But you get a little bit of a glimpse why God's servant King David was recorded in Psalm 139 and verse 14, where he made the following statement. He said, I will praise you. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wondrously made. And that little bit I've just given you gives you a little bit of an inclination. I didn't even touch on the fact that up in this head of yours and mine, we have 29 different bones in our skull. 29 different bones up there. And they're special designed so that they're not solid. There's a give and take, you know, kind of like you see on the highway. They put those expansion bars because weather changes. If you were to get hit in the head and it was a solid unit, pow, it would explode. But it's designed to take a shock, and people have been hit in the head, and they get a somewhat of a concussion. But they're able to survive because the way this great, wonderful God of ours has designed our bodies. By the way, don't get hit in the head. It doesn't feel good. Make sure you take good care of that which God has given to you. But David went on to say, marvelous are your works. And that is what we need to keep in mind. You and I are part of the marvelous works of Almighty God. But you don't hear that today. You know, it's like a song this one man sings, and I love the way he sings it. He says, I see God everywhere. And if you've got eyes to see, you will see God everywhere because he's a miracle-working God. Can you imagine what would happen if you were on a cruise in the Mediterranean or down in the Caribbean and there was no ocean? Well, your boat wouldn't float. You wouldn't have a Caribbean cruise. You go out there and you're on God's beautiful ocean and you love it and he created it for your enjoyment. What about looking at the beautiful mountain ranges and places out there? You go out to the Tetons, the Grand Tetons out west and some of these places, and you just miraculously thrown back. Go to Alaska sometime, the last frontier, as they call it, and you're just spellbound. And you realize how small you are in this awesome world, which is still a little dot in space among millions and billions of star systems all over the place and galaxies that just blow your mind. Of course, it all happened by accident. We know that, don't we? Because we're smart. Oh, man. Man is truly foolish when we really look at the facts and see what it is. No, David said, marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. Do we know that right well? How absolutely awesome we have been. You know, we're just a naphish life like all the other creatures on the face of the earth. We're just human beings, and we can die just like animals can die. But there's something different about us. You ever notice animals have a, you know, I hear this expression. People say these dumb animals, they're not dumb. They're pretty smart. Anybody who's ever been out in the field as a hunter knows, how does that deer know that I'm there? He's just a dumb animal. Why is he going, he's snorting. Why? To alert his other deer, his little baby deer and so forth, and other animal deer in the area. Hey, there's a human here. They can smell you, or they can see you. And what about other creatures like dogs? Dogs, you say, just as a dumb dog? No, you say, sit. You know, setz du hin. Say it in a different language. How does a dog know? He's speaking German. He's speaking Spanish. He's speaking English. So I must sit because he has commanded me. No, A dog has a lesser form of cognition in the apparatus in which God has created them. All of them have a lesser element of cognition. And you can see that as these creatures are made manifest and you look at them. They all have languages of their own. The birds have languages of their own. But they just go tweet, 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 and you don't understand what that is. But they do. But then again, they don't understand us, do they? Other than the fact they're aware of us. Some kind of cognition they know. And when you make a move, whoo, ever notice these creatures in nature? They're not like you and I as a general rule. My observation of them is like this. They're always watching, always looking. Grab a quick bite and look. Is there any other one out there? Any predator going to get me? This is the way. They're wired that way because God made them that way. But when it comes to who's in charge of all this down here, the Bible makes it very plain. God made man and woman to be in charge of everything on the face of the earth. And when all these things were made that you read about in the book of Genesis, God says, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Goes on to say that God then did what? He made them male and female, and he purposed that for a great reason. Because the human body, male and female, is part of the dynamic plan of God. Something maybe we don't think about from this area of God's plan and his purpose. What we need to understand is that one reason that the human body is seen as important in scriptures is because it houses something. It has something inside. It's not an immortal soul, but it is called a spirit in man. God has given us, as men and women, a spirit. And that spirit, similar to like a computer. The body is the machine. But inside, we have what we call the disk that's spinning around all the time. That's the hard drive. That's going to have all the documentation and everything, the disk operating system. And then you're going to have on top of that random access memory called RAM. And in this life, this spirit in man that the Bible reveals is constantly recording everything we do. It's recording everything we do while we walk in this physical life as human beings. Now, that's important to know because the Bible says you better be careful what's on the disk. Just like, again, people today, they get in trouble. Why? Because they start fishing around on that computer and they get some wrong things on that computer and it's not good. Well, today, for us, we want to look at it from a spiritual perspective. You and I are told something by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, that's this tabernacle, this human body that you and I have been given in the plan of God, it says, were dissolved. In other words, it would just suddenly be gone. He says that we have a building of God. There's something else involved in the plan and purpose of God. It says we have a house not made with hands, which is eternal in the heavens. Why? Because when a human being, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, when a human being ceases to exist, that spirit in man that has recorded everything about you in this life, both good as well as bad, everything is there. And that is all recorded. And then, as Ecclesiastes says, the human part, the body, the machine, goes back to the dust from where it came. And the other goes back to God who gave it. And it is filed away there until the appropriate time when that will be brought back and a new body comes into play. Either the first will be a spiritual body or later on, for those who have never understood the plan of God, maybe a physical body once again as they relive and reaccount the experience of life and learn. So here we have, again, a very important aspect because in verse 2 it says, for in this we groan, inside we groan, it says, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Would anybody like to have a new model? An improved, you know, this is a marvelous machine that God has created called the human body. You wouldn't want to be anything. You wouldn't want to be a cow. You wouldn't want to be a dog. You wouldn't want to be a, you know, there's all kinds of marvelous creatures out there God has created. I love deer. I wouldn't want to be a deer. I've got a deer. It's my female counterpart, my beloved wife. I appreciate what God has purposed and how He has ordained things. And that's the way we have to look at life, because it was given to us by our God for a specific reason. And He wants us to understand it's all part of the plan of God. Don't just think about the kingdom of God out there. Think about how it relates to you now, every moment of your conscious living life. Because as Ecclesiastes says, once this life is over, let's go back there very quickly and take a look at it in the book of Ecclesiastes, so that we never forget what God clearly makes known to us in the Word of God. Contrary to what you see on television, where people are talking to the dead and people are getting visited by their great ancestors from past generations, all that's a bunch of hooey, makes no sense. Here's what the Word of God inspired Solomon to write in the book of Ecclesiastes. You are in verse 9 of chapter 9. You are to live, if you are in a marital state, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of the life of your vanity, which He has given you under the sun, and all the days of your vanity. For this is your portion in this life and in this labor which you take under the sun. In other words, everything you do, God says, enjoy it. Make the most of it. And why? Carrying on. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, you set your mind that you want to do something, you want to accomplish something, then do it with your might. For there is, notice, there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. Everything shuts down, folks, until God calls forth and life is given once again, whether it be spirit life or physical life. Well, you and I, with these bodies, these marvelous bodies God has given us, they are specially hardwired and adapted for this type of environment that we live in. You know, we can't live on Mars, we can't live on Jupiter, we can't live in any of those places. But we are in a perfect location where God ordained that we should live, on this marvelous planet that He says, the heavens belong to God, but the earth He has given to the children of men. And what we are to do is to dress and keep it. And when we look at the world today, we see we haven't done a good job. And it is hurting. And so we've got environmentalists out there wanting to turn everything green. But man can't accomplish that because he doesn't have the character nor the discipline to do what needs to be done. His motivations are driven by things that are not necessarily according to the Word of God. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6, if you will, verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 12. Here we have a little bit of an insight of what we are supposed to be doing. We're going to look at some additional biblical facts about the body that God has given us as men and women in accomplishing the plan of God. In verse 12 of Romans 6, notice what you and I are commanded to do. Let not sin. What is sin? 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of God's law. We must be mindful of how God's law impacts upon us each and every day of our life. We cannot be like the prophet Jeremiah talks about how Israel has done a terrible thing. They have forgotten God days without number. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters. And so what have they done? Hewn out cisterns that can hold no water. You and I must be working constantly for the purpose for which the Scripture has been revealed to us. And he says, let not sin. So this is something you and I can do. Let not sin, therefore, reign or have dominance or rule in your mortal body. Notice, not an immortal body, but a mortal body. You are to make the most of this life that is given to you, that you should therefore obey the lust thereof. Or in other words, you weren't put on earth, neither was I or anyone else, to just live life to satiate the lust and desires of our flesh. That is the great weakness that we have in the flesh, because as Jesus said, the spirit is willing. We see what God places before it, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It is not designed to handle the higher standard that God sets before us apart from the help of God. We have to have God's Spirit, we have to have Christ living in us, and we have to have a desire to do what it says here, not to let sin reign in our mortal body. We have to fight every day to accomplish that marvelous blessing. All right, let's take a look also now and consider some things. I'm going to go through seven basic areas very quickly, and there's a lot more, but we're going to cover these for sake of time and show you some of the things that our body needs to be mindful of in terms of our function as human beings. Scripture teaches us that we are taught not to fear individuals who can kill the body, because murder goes on every day in this world. We hear about people dying left and right, and it is sad. It is sad to hear about the death of individuals because of terrible individuals who are doing what? Out there just fulfilling the lusts of their own flesh. And so they take advantage of other individuals, and we hear constantly of murder and terrible things of that nature. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 is where we find Jesus' instruction on this matter. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus is giving this instruction, and he says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, the very life of your essence." In other words, your mind, your psyche, however you want to define it. It's with that spirit in man. You see, they can't get to that. That's something God has given you. That's under God's area of responsibility. They can take the physical life, yes, but they can't take that spirit that God has given to us. But rather, we are to fear him, the God who gave it to us, which is able not only to destroy the soul or the body in hell or Gehenna. So you and I are told, if we run afoul of God's will and his purpose in our life and are determined to go contrary to what he outlines, and God says, a day of reckoning is coming. He says, be not deceived, I am not mocked, and he will destroy the wicked. We know that in the book of Malachi, where it says, and the righteous will do what? They will walk upon the ashes of the wicked that will be burnt up. Individuals who have defied God's will and purpose in their life. A lot of people today just live for the tangible, everyday moment. The old philosophy you might have heard in times past, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, they don't see any purpose to life. But you're going to see from the Word of God, there's something of far greater down the road. And God admonishes us and tells us every day of your life you need to live with this vision in mind, because this body you were given is only temporary, yes. And by God's gracious hand, we want to have it as long as we can, but with God's help. But we have to dress and keep it, as we're going to see. And that brings us to the second point I'd like to cover, and that is this. The Word of God is clearly showing that this body, this human body, that is part of the plan of God, that you and I have the responsibility, we must not dishonor our bodies. We must not dishonor our bodies. The scriptures accent the importance of the body because, again, it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is the goal that we are to keep in mind. And also the fact that you and I, something very wonderful has happened by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you will notice how it is written. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. He says, "What? Know you not that your body," notice this body we've been given by the grace of God, "is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you." Now, the spirit of man is the cognition ability that every human being is given in living their life. But remember, the Bible is addressing now what happens to a person who becomes a converted individual, one who surrenders his or her life to God through a calling, John 6:44, "No man can come unto me except the Spirit of the Father draw him." Once that calling is given, then you and I have been chosen to continue on and to be faithful to the very end. Because we certainly want to hear Jesus Christ one day say to us, do we not? "Well done, good and faithful servant." So you have to know that you've got a mission in life. You want to be faithful to the things of God. We've already seen that we can't let sin reign in our mortal body, because there are people today are letting sin reign in their bodies like all get out. They couldn't care less. They're going to satiate the flesh. They're going to utilize it for the mode. They want to eat, drink, and be merry, because they say, "Oh, tomorrow you're going to die anyway." You know, somebody will say, "Well, you should stop smoking. You're going to get cancer." "Well, you got to die of something." That's the kind of silly answers they give, instead of just recognizing, hey, would it not be better to stop what you're doing when you know it's going to hurt you? And brethren, we have all done such foolish things to ourselves. We have hurt these bodies and dishonored them before our God. That's why Romans talks about that. Hold your place here, and let's go back to Romans 3, verse 23, and you will notice the following. Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have not glorified God and honored him with our bodies that he gave to us. We've all sinned. And he, in his goodness and his love for us, has brought us to a conversion and helped us to see now we've got to change. We can't live the way we used to live. We can't just go out and party and do all kinds of things. And that's why the people who knew you from the past might say, "Well, what happened to you? You've become a goody two-shoes or something now. You used to party every Friday night, and now you don't even go out on Friday night. What happened to you?" Well, there was a change that took place. We discovered by God's grace the Sabbath, and we now want to remember it and keep it holy as he has outlined. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God," and notice, "you are not your own." You have to live every day with the awareness that you are not your own. While God will give you freedom of choice and you can do whatever you want, he encourages us in Deuteronomy chapter 30 to do what? Choose life, not death. Choose life. Follow the instruction of the life giver, God himself. And what he reveals here is, remember, as you live this life you've been given, you are not your own. If you think you are, you better think again, because God has supremacy and rule over all. And then verse 20 again, "You are bought with a price, therefore," what's your mission? If we were to say your mission statement, like a lot of businesses like to have a mission statement that defines their purpose or being, notice, "Your mission, therefore," Mr. Phelps, if you will take it, Mission Impossible, if you remember that series, "if you will take that particular mission statement, you are therefore to glorify God in your body and in your spirit," that mind that God has given you, because again, as a person thinks, so are they. They become as they think. What are we always thinking about? These are important things to ask ourselves. It says, "your spirit," notice, "which are God's." Your body and your spirit are God's. He gave it to us. And he says, there's coming a day I'm going to ask for an account thereof. And that makes it a serious, upfront, personal issue for all of us. You and I are not to dishonor our bodies, but to glorify God with our bodies. Those who commit fornication and get involved in all kinds of sexual behavior that is outside of marriage and in a wrongful way of doing and conducting themselves, they are dishonoring their bodies, just as you read in Romans chapter 1, where Paul says they leave off the natural use of the relationship between a man and a woman, and they burn in all kinds of evil desires toward the opposite. Instead of man to man and woman to woman, it's a terrible thing. But that's what we hear about today. Everything is open now. Pandora's box has been opened. Now anything and everything goes. Well, God says no. And if you dishonor your body, you dishonor God. Remember, He is our Heavenly Father, and we're told to honor Him accordingly. Number three, a third point of consideration about your body, your human body, and the plan of God. Jesus makes it very plain, very clear, that He knows that we are in need of certain things. Food, drink, shelter, clothing. These are the basics that He talks about. And He says, but we're not to be caught up like the world that just lives to get their hands on things. We don't want to be caught up living our life in an attitude of materialism to try to say, well, boy, I've got all of this. What is this you've got? You've got nothing. Jesus said, what if you have gained the whole world? What if you were smart enough to get your hands on the whole world? But tomorrow you've lost your very life, your very spirit, and it's gone. You've lost everything. That's why God's way is the important way that we need to consider. He says that's what the Gentiles are doing. And Jesus went on in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 33. Let's go to Matthew 6, in the famous Sermon on the Mount, and notice what He emphasizes again. He's pointing out what our priorities should be with this life that God has given to us. Because if we only live to the flesh, then all we do is reap to the flesh. If we live to the Spirit, we're going to reap wonderful benefits from the Spirit, because that's how God has purposed it to be. So here we see in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 31, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, therefore, He says, notice, think about this all the time. Well, it's not in your Bible, is it? He doesn't want you thinking about it all the time. He's saying, take no thought. This is not a priority of your thinking. You're going to have a natural concern about food, clothing, shelter, things. That's normal. We're hardwired. That's for every human being. But the nations as a whole, that's all they live for. They want things they can touch, things they can feel, things they can get. You and I are given a higher standard and plateau of understanding and spiritual cognition. Remember, the Scripture says the human level can't discern, but the spiritual level discerns everything because it's from God's perspective in Paul writing in Corinthians. But you and I are told, take no thought what you will drink, what you're going to eat, what you're going to be clothed with. For all those things, or these things, do the Gentiles or the nations, that's what they seek. And your Heavenly Father knows that. He made us. Why would He not know what we need? And He says, and you have need of all these things. But to get the perspective right as to why you were given this body and how it fits in the plan of God, you are told, verse 33, seek you first, let this be your priority. Be mindful of the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is defined by His commandments. All thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, 172, I believe. And all these things, notice, all these things shall be added unto you. What is our human response? When? And the answer? Whenever He says so. Not when we say so. That's why we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, we will inherit the promises. God's never going to allow us to be on the short end of the stick. He's promised to give us the full benefits of everything he has purposed for each and every one of us. No one is going to be left short and saying, well, God, why did you leave me out of the picture? He's got everyone targeted for a place in his kingdom. Jesus made that very clear. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come, I will bring you that you're going to be where I am. That's a wonderful promise. But then we are told, therefore, take no thought of tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, you don't know what's on the docket for tomorrow. So when you wake up in the morning by the grace of God, you need to ask him in your prayers, Lord, you know what's coming down the pike on this day. I do not. So would you please overshadow, watch over us, keep us from harm, danger, sore trial, help us to do the things that are pleasing to you with this life that you have given us, and we go forward in faith, trusting you will guide us and you will see us through. That's the approach we've got to have, or otherwise all we're doing is jumping up in the morning and letting the flesh dictate the day. And God says, there's so much more here about your life. Don't just live for the moment. Live to the glory of the great God who gave you your life and offers you eternal life in the context of a great plan and purpose he's working out. All right, we see now, again, necessities, yes. But now number four, a fourth point that we need to consider that God says is very important concerning our bodies, and that is the need for self-control or discipline. People today have lost self-control and discipline. And when people lose self-control, you lose it. If you lose self-control on the highway, what happens? I think we all know. If you don't keep your mind on what you're doing, something can happen so very quickly. And even when you are minding your own business, things can still happen that can come so very quickly and change the whole dichotomy of a day. Who would have thought when they walked into their offices on 9/11, Twin Towers, doing what they always did, that suddenly out of the sky would come two large aircraft that would plunge into those buildings and change our lives forever in the United States? How many times I have been in the greater Atlanta area seeing that Hartsfield-Jackson Airport and seeing those planes going up, seeing those planes coming down. And this was before 9/11, but I had often many times made a comment to my wife. I said, you know, those things look like giant cruise missiles. And that's exactly what they did. They used them like giant cruise missiles, flying them right into those Twin Towers, and killed more people in that day than died December 7, 1941 in Pearl Harbor, which was a terrible day and tragedy in America's history. So we're talking about, again, control. Loss of control leaves everything in a state of upheaval. Our bodies today need control. If we don't keep our bodies in control or harmony, then what the Bible says, the lust of the flesh will run wild. The lust and desires of our flesh want to satiate those desires. And we have to learn how to properly deny ourselves, not becoming ascetic, or what they say, asceticism. God wants us to enjoy the gift of life, but he doesn't want us to take it where, well, I'm going to get all I can get. Remember, he says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. The enjoyment in life comes in the giving, not the getting. We all like to get, but the unfortunate part of it is when our minds are set on getting, then we lose sight of the perspective and the benefit God intended for the giving. There's nothing more enjoyable than parents that love to give things to their children and watch their faces light up and they say, oh, mommy, daddy, thank you so much. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. They're so happy. And God says, look at my children, all the things I do for them. Does anyone get happy and give praise and glory to me? Most people today, without really fearing God and keeping his commandments, just go about having a form and ceremony of godliness But they deny the commandments that Jesus said. He says they're not really living it. They're just going through the motions. You and I are supposed to live this life with an understanding that gives meaning and purpose to every day, or otherwise what's going to happen is it becomes mundane, rote behavior. And when it does, it turns into just form and ceremony and goes nowhere. You and I have to constantly remind ourselves, just like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He says, I keep my body. He's talking about his physical temple, his body, and I bring it into subjection. Why? Why does he do it? Lest that by any means, when I, because he was a very, very important servant of God, preaching to others, he says, find myself a castaway or disqualified. In other words, I don't want to be telling someone else something to do, and I'm not doing it myself. We've all got to be working on the same effort, pushing, as God has said, for the future. Otherwise, an individual can be rejected. Number five, another important principle about this body and its part in the plan of God. Notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, talking to members of the church of God, as he says here, I beseech you, this is a real appeal, I beseech you. He's appealing now to the membership of the church. He says, by the mercies of God, he says, notice that you do what? That you present your bodies. Your body is a part of this whole operation. You know, your conversion's not over here. Your conversion's right here, in your body, in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit. And it goes with you everywhere you go. And it records everything you do. It's God's spiritual recording apparatus designed so that when God wants to replay the whole operation, all he has to do is to pull that disc, put a new body to it, bingo, you've got a spirit being with spirit character to go right with it. Or create another group of physical human beings who maybe never knew the plan and purpose of God, which the scripture says it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah because they lived like alley cats. They did terrible things. And they were destroyed so that people would have an example. You don't live like that. But that's how they did. And they died doing that. And God's going to bring them up later on and show them, you know why you died? You know why your city was blasted from the face of the earth? We remember that, Lord. Why? Because you weren't living right. And it was there as an example for everyone else to take a look and say, look, you want to live like that? Then you know what's going to happen somewhere down the road. It's just a matter of time. And so God is talking to us in serious tones. He's not talking in just spiritual salt and pepper. He's talking about real stuff here that we can learn. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, every day you're living, you're moving, you're having being. This is important. And he says, this living sacrifice must be holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. In other words, we owe this to God every day. He has given us the gift of life. And what do we do with this gift of life? Oh, we sit around and waste it. We waste it. We go chasing after this, chasing after that. How many hours, if we could actually look at our life and retrieve our lives over the years we have been blessed to live on God's green earth, how many hours have we wasted? I hang my head in shame. I've wasted a lot. And I wish I had not wasted a lot. I tried to make the best of what I could, but my best is not good enough, and neither is yours. But you have to fight the good fight of faith, and you've got to keep moving in that direction, because if you don't, the alternative is you go back to the world, and we know what happens in the world, because you see, if you squelch the Spirit of God, you block out that influence working to help you keep on that spiritual track, then the only thing that's on that disc is all the old information from the past, and we wonder why do people go back and celebrate Christmas when they know they should not do that. Because that's what's on the disc, folks. That's what's on the disc. The Spirit in man. And this is why we need to be extremely careful what goes in. Now, in the computer language today, those of you, our younger folks here, much more smarter in computers than we are. Us older guys and gals, we just don't have it. We just don't have it. They are blessed. They are the techie generation. And they can get out there and use those thumbs, and I marvel at how fast those thumbs can do. I try to move mine, and it didn't go right. And I have to go back again and redo it, because why? I'm not fast enough, not quick enough. But they are. They're just like second nature to them. All right, what does that all teach us? It teaches us something very important. That, again, garbage in, garbage out. If we put garbage into this mind, this precious mind where the spirit of man is, and we're using the eyes God gave us, we're using the desires of the flesh or pride, and we mix that all in there, then again, we fall right under Satan's realm. This is why the Bible says the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what Satan uses on all of us, and that's what we have to fight every day. All right, a living sacrifice. Let's notice Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, if you will, verse 20. Book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20, we find the following. It goes into talks about how Christ then enters in as our high priest. And what he was done, he gave himself for us by sacrificing himself. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Because you see, he's in a glorified state. And he never sinned in his physical life. But boy, did he represent us wonderfully because of what he has taught us in Scripture. He is a great and wonderful high priest that you and I can go to. And you know, we don't have any standing before God the Father except through Jesus Christ, our high priest. We can't call him our heavenly Father unless we believe that Jesus Christ is his divine Son who came to give his life for each and every one of us. And if we accept that and come through Christ, then we can have access to the throne of God the Father, the High King of heaven above. The sixth point I'd like to cover in this sermon today, again, about the human body and its relationship to the plan of God. The body is pictured in Scripture in a very special way, especially when it deals with a husband-wife relationship. This is spoken of in a very, very special way. Today we see so much selfishness in the marital state, people wanting to get love rather than to give love. The Bible shows that God is love, and what has he done from the very beginning? He gives. He has given so much, and even given us his own beloved Son, because he loved the world so much in terms of humanity, their future, and they needed a Savior, and God provided it all. Well, in marriage, when two people marry, if they are selfish and not loving, as the Bible shows, it could be defined this way. They could have a happy marriage as long as they selfishly get from each other what they are demanding. But if they don't get what they demand from the other person, their carnality will rise up and they will be extremely unhappy because they didn't get what they thought they were going to get in that relationship. And therefore, many marriages fall apart. There's no real solidification behind it because it was based on a wrong premise. You give love, you don't get love. And here's how it works. God makes it very clear. He says that in marriage, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. And I won't go there except to say this. The man, in order to receive what he needs in that marital relationship, it comes from the woman. She controls it on behalf of him. And on the other side, if the woman is looking for fulfillment in her life, It comes on behalf of the man. That's why it says the man has no control over his body but the woman, and the woman has no control over her body but the man. In other words, there's a giving of each in very, very close relationship. And marriage pictures something, as the Apostle Paul said, I show you a mystery. He showed it has to do with Christ and the church and this relationship and this love. And this is why you and I are called at this time to be a part of that. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Now, the seventh and last point I'd like to cover is this. It regards that this physical body that we have, it brought a lot of controversy in the course of time. You know, past civilizations, if you stop and think about it, what was one of the marvelous things that you remember about the so-called Renaissance, about the Greek culture, the Roman culture? I think you'll always remember, if I say Michelangelo, what do you remember? The glorified statues of men and women. It is the glorification of the human body that has been the trademark of so many civilizations. But you and I are told that we are to look to the glorified state that God has prepared for all of those who love Him. When Jesus came to this earth, there was a controversy because a lot of people in that time, the Gnostic movement, the Corinthian movement, they had this idea that the physical body was evil. It was evil. And therefore, Jesus could not have come in the flesh because it was evil. Well, what did I just read to you earlier about the flesh from David? We are fearfully and wondrously and marvelously made. And what we have here is, again, we know Jesus did not sin. So if he came and he is incarnate through his mother Mary and given a physical body, which the Bible clearly says, was given to him for the purpose that he could die for all of us in our place. And he died for the sins of many. So what do we have here? We have Jesus in a physical body, and the body of him by itself is not sinful, but the nature that gets messed up in the mind. Remember what happened? Everything was fine in the Garden of Eden until another voice began to reprogram the mind of Mother Eve and Adam. And once that virus got into that thinking process, and you know the rest of the story, it's in all of us. It's messed up all of our minds. And what God is doing, he's reprogramming our minds through the power of his Holy Spirit. And he's doing it by causing Christ to live his life in us through the power of the Spirit of God. That's how we now think like Jesus thinks. That's how we now process the things of everyday life in the context of God's will. And we don't go to certain places that we might have done back in carnal days. We're not going there anymore. We're going to do the things now that we know God wants us to do. We might have gone somewhere else on the Sabbath years ago, but now we're going to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're going to remember his festivals. We're going to remember what he says. I don't want you just eating anything that's out there quivering out on a plate. You know, he says, eat the good stuff that I've offered. This is going to keep that body strong and healthy. You start eating some of this other stuff and you'll end up with some of the terrible problems and difficulties that people do because you are, as doctors say, you are what you eat. And if you eat all the junk, you will have a body that is made out of junk. If you eat the good stuff, God says, you will have a body that will have a strengthened immune system, and you'll be able to fight much better in issues of everyday life. But I'll tell you, we're being bombarded with so many things that are hurtful in their effect. Even the best efforts will not produce 100% healthy, top, optimum health. If you're functioning and you don't have pain and you at least have the ability to function and move and carry on day to day, thank God for it. Because in the grave, you're not doing anything. I remember a story about a little girl one time over in Louisiana. She walked up to this guy in breakfast in the morning, and she was just skipping up to this gentleman, and it was overheard in the following analysis. She says, "Hello, mister. Isn't it a wonderful day today?" And he kind of gruffingly looked at her and said, "What's so good about it?" And she said, "Ever try missing one?" Every day is a good day. Even a cloudy day is a good day in the land of the living. I think we need to remember things of that nature. No, Jesus came, Hebrews chapter 10, and let's notice Hebrews 10, verse 5. Here we're reminded, it says, wherefore, when he comes into the world, when Jesus did, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body have you prepared me. It is the body of Jesus Christ that was put on that stake, that cross, and he died for the sins of mankind. Going back now to chapter 4 of Hebrews, notice verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Now we have not a high priest. That's where Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. He's our high priest. And it says we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what these aches and pains we go through are all about. Notice, but was in all points tempted. He was thrown up against all kinds of situations like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Now, something we probably have never really stopped to consider. I throw this out for what it's worth, department. Again, we need to meditate and think about these things in the Word of God. We're familiar with the fact that before Jesus launched his ministry on the earth, he had to go forth through a very serious prepping. He had to go through 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. Now, most people just cannot handle that. Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights to receive the law of God. He was sustained. It says he had no food, no water. How did he survive? God survived him. God kept him alive. In this particular case, Jesus now is pictured in a very weakened human state. Remember, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And now when he was at his very weakest moment, here comes the adversary, and what does Satan do? What are you and I told that he does as the prince of the power of the air? He has the ability to broadcast attitudes of mind and intensify. It says in Ephesians, he works in the children of disobedience. He can stir them up. He can get their minds all up in the air. Can you imagine now, here is the Son of God facing his great adversary, Satan himself, the arch rebel. And guess what? You are starving. Have you ever felt hungry? I mean, really hungry? And said, man, I don't know. I got to get something to eat. I think we all have moments of time like that. But how about going 40-some days? Now, last time I counted, I think September just finished 30 days. And we're still moving on. And Jesus, still no food, no water. And now comes the adversary to hit him with everything he's got. And how does he hit him? He says, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Come on. Now see, you only get a little nugget of thing there. You think Satan just threw that out and that's all he said? Come on now. Come on, Son of God. If you be the Son of God that you claim you are, look, you're hungry. Can't you feel it? Can't you feel it, that racking pain in your stomach right now? All you have to do to prove that you're the Son of God is just say the word. Say the word. The stones will be bread, and you could satisfy that hunger. Your flesh is just crying out for that. Come on, come on. Do it, do it. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. How do you fight the devil? It is written. You better know what is written. Strike one. Then he takes him up, tests him again. Why don't you throw yourself down? I mean, it's written, your angels will take care of you. You're the Son of God. Surely you can do that. Come on, jump. How many people, human beings, have been in situations where they have jumped from high bridges and ended their lives? Ever think about that? Who drove those people to that place where they would commit suicide? And what would that have done to Jesus if Jesus had jumped to that command? He would have died. He'd have killed himself. And besides, he would have yielded to the temptation of the devil. Once again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Most interesting, these tests. This is why he's such a wonderful high priest. Anybody who says, well, nobody knows what I'm going through, doesn't know what Jesus went through. He went through it all. And he got the full blast of everything Satan could throw at him. And finally he took him up there and said, look, I'll give it all to you. It's all mine. It's beautiful. I mean, most people are power hungry. Come on, if you're going to be the kingdom of God, you're going to be the king. Don't worry about that. Come on, do it right now. Bow down and worship me and I'll give it to you. You can be the king right now. You don't have to go through the cross and all this stuff that you're going to have to go through. Get thee hence, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You see what we've got to do, brethren, every day? We've got to fight that negativity of Satan's spirit. It's everywhere. It's banging on the door of your mind and my mind every day, trying to work its way in, weasel in. But you and I are told, keep close to God, cleave to the Lord your God, so nothing can get in between you and the Lord your God and Jesus Christ. Hunger and thirst for that relationship. That's part of your human responsibility in this life, to walk with that and to share that marvelous truth with your children and your loved ones. Our bodies are going to be changed one day. The Bible tells us that. But notice again something that is very important for us to understand in the book of Timothy. And I love this scripture because it definitely confirms something that is yet future. And when people say, oh, there's nothing else in this life, God says, oh, yes, there is. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Here we're reminded of something that they advertise today quite a bit. They have all kinds of places you can go for this kind of endeavor. It's called exercise. And boy, is it hard to exercise in this day and age, because no matter, again, the spirit is willing, but the flesh gets kaput in a hurry, doesn't it? And the reason why it gets, there's always something disrupting things. No matter what your schedule is, something comes along to disrupt your schedule. And once you get out of the habit of it, you're out of the habit. Then it's the battle again, trying to get back on track. And that is called overcoming. We have to battle our way back. And notice in this particular verse, bodily exercise profits. Yes. How much does it profit? Your King James says little. Marginal reference says for a little time. And the reason why is because this. If you're out there exercising every day, doing your exercises, what happens when you stop? You degrade quickly. Everyone knows that any skill you learn, if you don't stay with it, you lose it. It degrades very quickly. That's why you have to constantly review. You have to constantly train yourself to go back. That's why you have to look at the Word of God always and meditate and think about it like David did. Because if you don't, then you're not feeding the Spirit in man. And God's Spirit works with you to lead you into all truth and to show you where these things are. The job of the ministry is to give sense to this, to help you to understand that very thing. And then it goes on to say, it helps for a little while, but notice, but godliness, this is what we want to work toward. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Everything is going to be to your advantage if you're working in that area. Having promise of the life that now is, yes. Where did our life come from? It came from our great life giver, God Almighty. Every one of us have our lives on loan from God. He's given us our lives. How many days? We're told to number our days. We only know that by the grace of God we live, move, and have being. And he goes on to say that it is the promise of the life that is now, that now is, and notice, and that which is to come. I mark that in my Bible because when somebody says there's nothing after this life, I say, go fly a kite. According to the Word of God, it says very plainly, there is a life to come. And we better be preparing for that life. And that's why we have to preach the gospel, prepare the people. You're being prepared for the life to come, dear brethren. because this life one day is going to end. We can't hang on to this human physical life forever. I don't like thinking about that, and neither do you. But that's the reality of God's Word. But how wonderful it is to know that there is a life to come. And that's what the festivals of God are there to remind us each and every year, to give us a hope that mankind doesn't have, to be able to know that you're going to be able to see family and loved ones and embrace again with those who have gone before. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Actually, in verse 1, we begin, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons as well as daughters, the sons of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't understand God's plan and purpose. It doesn't know who He is. They just haven't they can't compute it. But verse 2, but beloved, now are we the sons of God." In other words, it's almost like God is saying through John here, with God, it's a done deal. It's a done deal with God. And that's why he says, we are now the Son. And it does not yet appear because the change hasn't happened yet. It says, but we know. Now, how do we know? Because we know a God who told us so doesn't lie. And he told us that when he, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him because we're going to see him as he is. Not some figment of our imagination, but exactly the way he is. Well, one other scripture we need to go to in conclusion, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Truly we are all a living testimony to the great living God who gives us life and every breath we have. There are so many marvelous things about the man and woman, how we are made, how we are made compatible to one another, and how we are to be with our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God as pictured. But notice, if you will, please, how have we used this body that God has given us? We know how we've used it in the past. The question is, how are you and I going to use it from this point on into the future? Because God is watching. And the computer disk, the spirit in man, is spinning, recording everything. And we are told in chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone," not some, "but everyone, may receive the things done in his or her body according to that which he or she has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." I submit to you, we have all got a lot of bad in there on that disc. And the only way that disc gets erased is when we come in repentance humbly before Almighty God and say, "Lord, you gave me this body. Please help me to honor you with it in the days that remain. And please have mercy upon me, for I am a sinful creature. I have done great wrong in your eyes. And I ask you, please, to erase all the bad on my spirit and man, spirit and woman. Erase it all beneath the blood of Jesus Christ." And that's why we are reminded of the Day of Atonement. The whole world will have to come under the blood of Christ, as we have come under the blood of Christ as the first fruits of his great plan and purpose that involves this physical body that you carry around every day, along with that marvelous spirit in man and a wonderful addition that God gave to all of us when we acknowledged who we were, where we fell short, and we came to him and we said, "Lord, grant us repentance. We are now baptized. Grant us your spirit, that we might walk in newness of life and honor you all the days of our life with your blessing." See you on the Day of Atonement.